Our scripture reading this morning is out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. If you are utilizing a Bible that is on the chairs for you, you can find that on page 812. If not, we will have the verses up on the screen for you as well. So actually, Chris is teaching this morning. I'm coming off of a vacation of fishing with my dad in Canada. Had a great time, caught a lot of really big fish. Surprising fact for you, it was for me anyways, is at least in that part of Canada, they talked like normal people. They did not, you know, talk like people from Minnesota or something like that. I'm actually from Wisconsin, and I told a couple people that. I was like, you talk like a normal person. That's quite refreshing. But I am thankful that even in my absence, that God's work can still go on, and for the faithful people that serve in this church. So here we go in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you used, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Esther couldn't make it. Trump is really strict on that deportation stuff, and so she's gone for a while now. She's sick this morning. So hopefully you'll see her next week or whatever. But we're here, and so it's good to be here to hear the word of the Lord. What we just read in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to go through that. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, Lord God. We live and survive by your mercy and grace, Lord God. We pray that you would make us into a gracious and merciful people, that you would teach us, Lord God, how to walk in grace and truth, Lord God, that we would keep that fine line and that balance, Lord God, in our own hearts, and only your Holy Spirit can cause that to happen, Lord God. Apart from you, we can do nothing right, Lord God. We'll always go to the left or the right, Lord God. Only by your grace can we walk that straight and narrow path that you've laid out before us. So teach us, teach our minds this morning, transform us by the renewing of our minds. Help us to understand what the will of God is today. And not only that, change our hearts, conform it to the heart of Christ, that this morning we would be more like him and that we'd be able to live and to show who he is more to others, Lord. So we ask you for your grace. Help me as I speak. Help each of us as we listen and we sit at your feet to hear your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about the most famous passage in all of America. It is actually not John 3:16 that most people know. Most people know, judge not, lest you be judged. If you doubt that, then try to talk to somebody about Christ and tell them of their sin, and they will immediately quote scripture to you. Judge not, lest you be judged. One preacher, Paul Washer, has a great, whenever he's out preaching and he hears that and they say, judge not lest you be judged, then he always goes back, twist not scripture lest you be like the devil. And so we want to look at that passage today and look at some things of what it's actually saying and what it's not saying, because what it is saying is actually harder than and harder for us to live by than what people often interpret it to mean. And so we need God's grace to be able to live according to it. So, you know, there is a thought, I didn't notice it so much in Asia, just because the church is not so prevalent there, but in America, the thought is that Christians are so judgmental. And really, when you get around, and if you go out and you're not in the church, then people can be much more gracious, much more accepting of other people. But as I've been around here for a while, and I work in a secular job, and I see the situation, sinners are not accepting at all. They are very, very judgmental. If you have not been around unbelievers at very much, then you would not be aware that they are always complaining about someone. They are always judging someone. Usually it's the boss or the manager above them. Is somehow, something's wrong with the manager. Why do they do this? Why do they that? Or it's another employee. Oh, well, I work hard, and they're always lazy. And then they're always talking about somebody else. There's always gossip going on. And so this morning we want to realize that it is true that the church has a problem with that, but it's a human problem. It's a sin problem. It's not just a church is hypocritical and judging others, and then everybody in the world is just accepting everybody no matter how they are. Everybody has the tendency to be judgmental and overly critical. And so we want to look at this passage this morning, and we want to start, and we'll just go through section by section and look at it. And so the first one is, judge not. Judge not. Do not judge. And so we want to ask, you know, what does that mean? What does it not mean? And to make it a little bit more confusing, let's go to John chapter 7. And hear another command of Jesus so that we can see actually what we're wrestling with here. This is John chapter 7. This is when Jesus had healed somebody during on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees were complaining, why are you working on the Sabbath and breaking this? And Jesus tells them, you know, he says this in verse 24, John chapter 7, verse 24, and this is a command, do not judge according to appearance, but practice righteous judgment. Or do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge, he's not saying do not judge at all. He's saying, do not judge unrighteously. Do not judge in a wicked way. And so we have to ask the question, first of all, we're going to kind of start off with the conclusion. What does it mean to judge wickedly? Or what is unrighteous judgment? Well, unrighteous judgment has two things. One we can see here is that it's by appearances. In other words, it's according to our own perspective, our own ideas, our own opinions. That is wicked judgment, because we're not supposed to judge by what we feel, what we think, what our ideas are, what we like, what we dislike. We're supposed to judge by the Word of God. We're supposed to judge by what God has said, not by what we have said. So it's not by our, what we appear or what we see or what we perceive, but we're supposed to judge according to the Word of God. So unrighteous judgment is when we judge people according to what we think or what we feel or what we like or what we don't like. That's when there was one coworker, and I had crossed her past the boss, and I had told him something, and I came back, and I said, oh, yeah, well, I mentioned to so-and-so, you know, this, and then she says, oh, well, I never do that, and I don't tell them. They'll know if they're going to do it. And I said, so I'm not supposed to do it because you don't ever do it, right? You know, and so she got the point. You know, I was like, oh, okay, well, that's not what I mean. You can do it. It's fine. But the point was she was setting up herself as an example of, since I don't do that, nobody else should do it. And that's what we often do, is that we've got an idea that we judge not according to God's word and his standards, but according to what we like, what we dislike. And you'll hear that a lot in people's speech. Everybody, all of us, have an opinion about everything. We always have an opinion, and it's very rare for us not to share it when we have the opportunity. So first thing of unrighteous judgment is that we judge according to our own thoughts, our own ways. In the book of Judges, it says that each man does what is right in his own eyes. And in this case, each man judges according to what is right in his own eyes. And so we have to be careful not to judge according to appearances. And the second one, I don't know. I was pretty sloppy about getting verses to Lindsay, so I don't know if we got it here. But in James chapter 2, and we'll get to this again later, but we want to start with the conclusion. James chapter 2, do we have it? No. James chapter 2, and it says this. It says, judgment without mercy will be shown to him who shows no mercy. And so the second thing about unrighteous judgment is that it's not mixed with mercy. That there's not a compassion or a mercy mixed in with what how we're judging. In other words, when we're judging a very strong way and almost sensing and a desire and a pleasure that somebody is condemned. We're not looking for mercy for them. We're not looking for somehow God to show them grace. We're not looking for them somehow to be forgiven, but instead we're judging them and saying, that's wrong, and that's all there is. But we have no desire for mercy. In the book of Micah, it tells us, what does God require of us? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And so if we're doing justly, that's truth. We do what's right, but we're supposed to love mercy. It's supposed to be our desire that mercy. We desire mercy and not sacrifice, even as God desires mercy and not sacrifice. We don't want them to make all the right things. What we want is God to show them mercy. And so if we're showing judgment without mercy, we will be shown judgment without mercy by God. So righteous judgment, the judgment that Jesus commands us to have, is both filled with mercy and it's according to God's word. So going back to Matthew chapter 7, judge not. So what are some things that it does not mean when it says do not judge? Well, obviously it does not mean do not judge right and wrong. Do not discern something that's right and discern something that's wrong. Because the Bible says that as we grow in our faith, then we become more wise, learning to discern what is right and discern what is wrong. The whole Bible is telling us this is wrong, this is right. This is wrong, this is right. And so whenever somebody says, well, you can't say that's wrong because everybody has a different opinion. No, we can say it's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. Because God's word says it's wrong. So it's not sinful judging to say this is a wrong thing and this is a right thing. This is sin and this is righteousness. No, the whole Bible is telling us what is clean and what is unclean. And so we're supposed to discern what is wrong and what is right. Also, the judging that Jesus is forbidding here is not to expose people's sins. He's not saying you cannot expose people's sins. Don't judge people and tell them you're wrong in what you're doing. Not only is this wrong, but you're wrong because you're doing it. No, John the Baptist was beheaded because he was telling everybody they were wrong. So he wasn't judging in a way that Jesus was forbidding, because Jesus says that he was the greatest of all that were born of women. And so he wouldn't say that about somebody that was continually going around judging people wrongly. He wasn't judging wrongly because he was judging according to the word of God. He was saying, this is wrong, and by the way, Herod, you're doing it, and so you are wrong. And so it's not judging whenever you tell somebody, look, by doing this, you're living in sin. You're opposing God. Ha, do not judge, lest you be judged. Well, do not twist Scripture unless you become like the devil, because you just twisted Scripture. That's not what the Bible is saying. It's not saying that we can't point to somebody and say, what you're doing is wrong, and you're wrong for doing it. No, the Bible is filled with that. Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You know, and we say, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. Well, that's what they killed the apostles for as well, because they went around testifying that all the idolatry, all the sin that people were involved in was wicked and was against God. One more that Jesus is not forbidding. He's not forbidding and telling us you cannot discern who is a Christian and who is not. Don't say, well, that person's a Christian and this person's not a Christian. Don't say that. That's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, going down in the same context, at the end in verse 6, it says, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor throw your pearls before swine. Well, how can we obey that commandment if we don't know who the dogs are and who the swine are? We have to be able to figure out who's a brother and who's not. We can't do that perfectly. We can't always make we don't have all the information. We can't do it rashly. We can't do it without mercy. But we do need to be able to understand, well, who are Christians and who are not. Because the Bible says that if somebody says they're a Christian, but they live in sin, we're supposed to separate from them as though they were like an unbeliever to us. And so how can we do that if we're not supposed to have any sort of discernment about who is follower of Jesus and who is not? The Bible continually tells, Jesus tells us, you know, watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, how can we do that? How can we discern, well, he's wearing sheep's clothes, but he's really a wolf? Well, we can't obey that command to watch out for such men if we're not allowed to judge such men. So we are allowed to look. We need to do it with mercy. We need to do it with God's word in mind, not our own opinions. But we need to be careful we do it. So do not judge does not mean that we can't discern evil from good. It doesn't mean that we can't expose sin. It doesn't even mean that we can't exclude some people from fellowship because they're not true believers. But what does it mean? What is Jesus forbidding here? Let's go ahead and go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And we won't read through all of it, but we'll look here. Numbers chapter 20. And we're going to look through verses 2 through 12. Now this is a period of Israel. They had just came out of Egypt, and they had been walking in the wilderness for a while. And then once again, the Israelites begin to complain. They complain, and they come to Aaron, and they come to Moses, and they say, "Why do we not have anything to drink here? We're in this wilderness. Why did you bring us out? Why is this? Why did God bring us here to kill us?" And they begin to complain, and they begin to speak out. And so Moses and Aaron go to God, and God speaks to Moses and says, "Look, speak to the rock, and out of it I will cause water to flow. I'll cause water to flow." But then over here in verse 11. Starting at verse 11. "And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and plenty of water came out, and the assembly drank and their livestock. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron," verse 10. "Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, will we bring out water from this rock for you?' And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock twice and the rod, and plenty of water came out, and the assembly and their livestock. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you will not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" So here's the kind of judgment that we're forbidden to have. Moses didn't say, "Look, God is going to bring water out of this rock for you, you rebels. You've sinned against God, you've complained against God, and now God is going to give you this water because he's merciful, but you're wicked." Instead, he said, "Me, Aaron, and God, do we have to bring water out of this rock for you? Do we have to do this?" In other words, he put himself on God's side. He put himself in God's position, and he was angry with the people like he didn't have any judgment on himself. Like he didn't have any sin himself, like he hadn't done the same thing when God spoke to him and said, "Go into the land of Egypt." And he said, no, not me. "Oh, well, who's going to do it? I can't speak." No, Moses had that same sin in him, but instead of looking with mercy, he set himself up and said, "Look, God and me are going to do this for you. We have to do this because you're such a complaining people." And so it's a matter of attitude. When we're dealing with people, are we coming at sin and we dealing with sin as though we're speaking for God, speaking God's message, what he says is true, and yet on the other side, we're on the people's side crying out to God, "God, have mercy on them. They don't know what they're doing. God, have mercy on them because of their sin. God, have mercy on them because of their rebellion. Lord, pity them." But Moses wasn't doing that. He wasn't, as at other times he had done, where he first speaks for God, and then he runs and he jumps in the role as an intercessor and then begins to ask God for mercy for them. But instead, in this case, he's not jumping in between the people and God. He's just standing on God's side and judging with God. That is unrighteous judgment. That is an attitude that we can get to where we place ourselves because we're with God and we believe what God says and we agree with what God says. We think that we are in the place of judgment just like God is. But the reality is, and as Jesus is going to point out in the next verses, is that no, we have sin also. So we always have to be humble in the sense that we understand that, wait a second, I'm speaking what God says. I'm speaking God's righteousness. I'm speaking God's judgment. I'm speaking all the things that God says, but that doesn't make me righteous. Just because I'm saying and agreeing with God, that doesn't make me righteous because I know that I'm actually in the same place as the people I'm speaking to. And so this attitude, because what Jesus is saying here really is saying, do not be judgmental. Do not judge without mercy. Do not judge by your own appearances and your own opinions. Judge with righteous judgment. Do not be critical and overly self-righteous and proud in your judgment. He's talking about an attitude. As we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, we've been going through it, and a lot of things have to do with attitude, like do not swearing. We talked about do not swear any oaths. Well, in the one context, if you're going before a judge and they say, well, do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Okay, well, in that, it's just that's the way the society runs, and so we can do that freely. But whenever we're going to the market, or I guess you guys don't have a market, but when you go in the supermarket, and well, I guess you don't haggle for prices here either, but if you're at a flea market, there you go, if you're at a flea market, and you're coming and you're haggling the price, or you're selling something at a flea market, you know, I swear it's brand new, you know. By doing that, you're just trying to get a better sale. You're using God's name in vain. You're using it for your own benefit. There's a difference in attitude in what's happening between going before a judge or just being there in the flea market. And so in the same way here, Jesus is not saying, don't be discerning, just act like everything is good, don't say anything about anything. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, don't put yourself in God's place. Don't have this attitude that because you know what's right, you are right. This is the danger about, the Bible talks about, you know, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Because the righteous, or the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we're angry, righteously so, when we're angry because something is wrong, even then we need to cool it down pretty quick, because otherwise we're going to think we're right just because we know what's right. And so in this case, Moses, you know, he thought, look, I'm on God's side. And he judged them, and he didn't have mercy, and he put himself in a self-righteous position of judgment. This is an attitude. This is something God has to help us with, because we can, you know, cross all our T's and dot all our I's and yet still be wrong. We can say when somebody is wrong and we can tell them that they need to repent, and yet we can still be wrong as we're doing it, because it has to do with our heart and with our attitude. Now we see even Jesus, though he had no sin, when he was dying on the cross for sin, and the reason he was dying is because he condemned the Pharisees. He condemned them and said, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? He says, you brood of vipers, you serpents, you snakes, you know, you wicked men. He spoke this way. That's what angered them. That's why they killed him. They found different reasons for doing it, but the reason they were speaking is because he was exposing their sin and they didn't like it. And he was doing that, and if you read some of the things Jesus wrote, you would never think that he was a very unjudgmental person. Oh, but he was friends with the tax collectors and sinners. Yeah, and when they came to him, he told them to repent. He told them what they're doing is wrong. And so he spoke against sin, but he didn't take it as something necessarily against himself, because on the cross, he took it as against his Father. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So you see that even though Jesus was speaking harshly, he was speaking strong, he was speaking forcefully, he was speaking truth, and yet in his heart, he didn't have that attitude of desiring them to be condemned. He told the Pharisees, as he was speaking very strongly to them, he says, look, I'm telling you these things so that you will not be condemned, so that you will believe instead and not be condemned. He had a desire that they would be saved. Stephen, the first martyr that we read of in the New Testament, he spoke and he said in Acts chapter 7, he spoke very harsh things. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit, just as your fathers did. You got uncircumcised ears and hearts. You're wicked men, and you even killed the Messiah. And they began to stone him. And in the midst of the stoning, you would think, man, he's in such a fury, he's in such a rage. We've been in a rage before where it's not easy to pull back and then just start saying nice things and, you know, okay, no, I didn't mean it, I'm really sorry about that. You know, once that rage catches you, you're in a rage for a minute. And so here's Stephen. You could think, man, he's in this rage against these wicked men, but he's actually not. He's in zeal for God's honor, and he's in a zeal to benefit them, to speak the truth that can set them free. And how do we know that? Because when they start throwing the rocks, then he says, Lord, do not hold this against them. He's beginning to act as that intercessor. He's not standing there. When he was speaking those harsh words, he was speaking as a messenger for God, for God's honor and for the benefit of the people he was speaking to. But in his own heart, he knew that he deserved the same judgment. He desired that they would have mercy. He desired that God would have mercy on them. And so whenever the rock started flying, then he could turn around and say to God, God, don't hold this against them. So there is an attitude that we have to be careful about. If we're speaking the truth to somebody, are we doing it in love that we really desire their benefit? Yes, we're zealous for God's honor and God's truth, but also do we desire the benefit of the people we're speaking to? And a good question is, does it naturally flow out of our heart as zealously, God have mercy on them? Does the prayer for them come out of our heart as easily as our condemnation of what they're doing does? Let's go ahead and go to back to Matthew chapter 7. The next thing we see is, he says, judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. In other words, God's going to judge you. If you live in this judgmental way, you're going to be judged in the same way. There's a consequence to unrighteous judgment. Now we can go to James chapter 4. Let's turn to James chapter 4. Because it's not that we can earn God's forgiveness by being merciful. It's not that if we're merciful to other people, then that will earn mercy for us, because mercy is always something that's not earned. It's something that is given freely. It's grace. And so we can't earn it, but we can earn justice. We can earn justice if we refuse to show mercy. James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brothers. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? So it starts off with, do not speak evil of others, brothers. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. So in other words, if we're speaking evil and we're cursing, we say, we basically want them to be condemned. You are condemned, and we're happy with it. And we're speaking that, and we're pleased with the judgment that's on them. Then we're judging the law, and we're standing as judges and speaking evil against the law. Well, what law is he referring to? Flip back to James chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? The law of liberty is the law that Christ gave us, which also includes grace. It comes with grace, that mercy is involved in. It's judgment with mercy. And so whenever we're saying to someone and we're speaking evil of them, we don't want them to receive mercy, we're judging God's mercy. We're saying God's mercy is not good. It's not just. It's not right. We stand against it. We're judging it by saying this person should be condemned. I want this person to be condemned. This person should go to hell. And whenever we say that, on the one hand, it's true. We should all go to hell. That's the truth. But whenever it comes out of an attitude in our heart that we want them to be condemned, what we're saying is that we're opposed to God's mercy. We don't want God to show mercy to this person. And so by speaking against them in that way, we're also speaking against God's mercy. We're speaking against his grace to people. And so we have to be very careful that we don't judge the law of liberty by speaking against mercy. See, judging has to do with condemning people. Not just proclaiming that someone is condemned, but being pleased that they are. In this way, we reject God's mercy. We say mercy is not good. We judge it, and so we cut ourselves off from it. If we say we don't like God's mercy, we don't want him to be merciful to this person, what we're saying is we reject this part of God. We don't need it. We don't want it for them, and so we're not going to get it for ourselves. So when we do not show mercy, when we judge in an unrighteous way, we're going to be judged in the same way. We looked at a couple weeks ago, Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the ungrateful servant. The ungrateful servant had been forgiven much by his master, and then he went and he found another servant that owed him a little bit, and he refused to show him mercy, instead had him thrown in jail. Well, when the master came, he says, how could you not forgive the little that this man owed you, because I had already forgiven you the much that you owed me? And so he threw that man into judgment and threw him, the master threw him into judgment. In the same way, God is going to deal with us. If we hold on to unrighteousness, unforgiveness, bitterness, if we stand opposed to people and we say that, you know, we're greater than them and we don't need the mercy because we're already living righteously and we stand in this way, we're not going to receive God's mercy. We're going to be judged in the same way that we judge. Now, before we go on to the next part of this, I want to just share something of the gospel truth here. You know, here's the question. If this man in the parable of the ungrateful servant, if he had received mercy, why did he not show mercy? I mean, if he had really received it and was really appreciative of it, why did he not show mercy? And so in the same way, the question is, have you received mercy? Has God forgiven all of your sin? Now, your sin and my sin is terrible and an abomination to God. God hates it, and God created hell for sin like that. And that hell, it's a fire that is never quenched, and his anger will always be against it forever and ever. And if you get the weight of that, do you understand that you deserve justice? That you deserve to go to hell? That you deserve to be under God's condemnation and wrath and damnation forever and ever? You know, if you ever come to know that you deserve justice, and yet you receive mercy, then it would be the natural, most natural thing in your heart to show mercy to others. But if you're not able to do that, then what's wrong? Do you know you need mercy, or are you blind to your sin? Here's one thing. Do you see your sin as little compared to others because you look at your motives and, well, I meant well, you know, or, well, that day, I was tired. You know, or this. Do you look at it as something that you can excuse, but when you deal with other people's sins, you can't excuse it? Are you filled with bitterness, with self-righteous pride, with unforgiveness? God will judge you for that and your self-righteous hypocrisy along with all the other sins that you have. God is holy. He hates our sin, and he really hates our lack of mercy. He hates our unforgiveness because he offers mercy to us, and we say that we're availing of that. We say that we're receiving that, but we're not giving it to others. We'll be judged for that and everything else we did. When we reject mercy towards others, we're rejecting the cross of Christ. We're saying that Christ's blood was not enough to cover their sins. What they did to me is so bad that even what Jesus did for them is not enough to cover their sins. We're rejecting the cross of Christ. And by rejecting it for them, we're rejecting it for us. We don't believe the cross of Christ. We don't believe in the mercy of God, that God, in his anger towards sin, is ready to crush the whole world, and yet in his love towards sinners, sent his son to die for us. But the Bible says he did send his son to die for us. Christ did come and die for real sinners. You know what a real sinner is? That person that sinned against you and they really hurt you and they had no excuse for it? That's a real sinner. And what, the other real sinner is the one, you, who sinned against God and had no excuse for it and really opposed God in it. You're a real sinner. And Jesus died for real sinners. So we need to look to the cross of Christ and trust in it. When we trust in it for our sins, we realize, wow, look at my sins. The blood of Jesus washed away my sins. We'll realize the blood of Jesus is enough to wash away the sins of the people that sinned against me as well. We must turn to Christ and trust in his blood, not be filled with unforgiveness, bitterness, and self-righteousness. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, let's look at verse 3. And why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? And verse 4. Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull the speck out of your own eye, when a log is in your own eye? So here, one of the great examples of this, if we looked back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 through 7. Now this is David after he had murdered Uriah, stolen his wife, Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, and lied and did all kinds of horrible sins, and yet he was still the king in Israel. And Nathan came to him, a prophet Nathan came to him and said a parable to him and said, look, there was a rich man who had many flocks and herds, and a guest came and visited him. But he wasn't willing to give up one of his sheep as a sacrifice so that they could eat. Instead, he went to a poor man who had only one sheep, and that sheep was like a daughter to him. It slept in his bed. It ate at his table. It was very precious to him. It was like a pet to him. And yet this rich man stole it from him and then killed that sheep and offered it to his guest. And David became in a rage as he heard this story. And he says, that man should die because he didn't show mercy, because he didn't show any pity. And Nathan turned around and says, you are that man. That's you. And this is all of us. There is something in us that looks at the sins of other people and puts a very dark light on it. We put it in the darkest, said, I've done that before, but I didn't do it like they did it. They did it on purpose. For me, I didn't know better at that time. We always turn that, but then when we look at ourselves and we say, and somebody says, but you're doing the same thing. Yeah, I didn't mean it that way. But God's saying, Jesus is saying, there's a plank in your own eye. You've got to deal with that. Otherwise, when you're judging people, you're judging them hypocritically. You're being a hypocrite in what you're doing because you're doing the same things they're doing. Now, you put a nice rosy-colored glasses over it, and it looks all nice to you, but it's not nice to God. It's not pleasing to God. It's judging. So Pharisees, they hate the sin of the people. They hate sin. But Christians hate all sin, especially their own. Christians hate sin more than Pharisees hate it, because they hate it with a righteous anger. But the thing is, they hate their own sin more than they hate the sin of others. So here's the question to judge your heart. What sin preoccupies you the most? In other words, what sin makes you the most angry? Is it Trump? Or is it those liberals trying to take everything from us and all our freedoms and our guns and everything else? Which is the one that gets you worked up the most? This strange, weird president that's doing all these things? Or these people that are trying to take your rights and Hillary and that gang? Or is it the world and all they're doing, they're taking away our rights as freedoms and, you know, they're speaking against Christ and it just gets you worked up? Or maybe it's the church, these hypocrites at church, they're always doing this and doing that. They don't really care about us. They say this, but then they do something else. Or is the thing that gets you the most saddened, the most grieved, the most worked up, is the sin that you're struggling with daily? Your own weaknesses, the things that you know better and then you fall into again and you say, I've already been freed from this. Why am I going back to this? What is it that preoccupies you the most? What's that gets you the most worked up? What do you pray the hardest about, or what do you talk the most animatedly about? Animatedly, I don't know if that's a word, but. Is it the sins of others, or is it your own sin that gets you worked up? Is it the speck, or is it the plank? Now, we don't have time to go into the rest, but I do want to say this. It goes on in Matthew chapter 7, it says this. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's very important that we understand that Jesus here is commanding us, we must take the speck out of our brother's eye. We must rebuke, we must exhort, we must point out sin, we must deal with other people's sin. We just have to do it mercifully, we have to do it according to God's standard, and we can't do it hypocritically while we're still living in sin. Now, it doesn't mean take the plank out of your eye, doesn't mean become perfect and then you can talk to other people. It means you confess your sin, you repent of your sin, you turn away from your sin, and then you struggle and daily fight against your sin. If you're in that daily struggle and fight, then you have the right to fight against other people's sins as well and help them out of the issue that they're in, just like you're fighting to get out of the issues that you're in. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if your brother sins, go to him and show him his fault. Well, yeah, that's good. You know, it's just a private matter. But if he does not repent, then go and bring two or three other people and bring them and confront him about his sin. Ooh, that's a little bit harsh. But then Jesus goes on, and if they still doesn't repent, take him and publicly shame him in front of the entire church and tell him, everybody tell him he must repent or must leave and be like a tax collector and a sinner and no longer part of the fellowship. That's hard for us to imagine, but that's the command of Jesus Christ, is that we have to deal with sin. And the last thing is, Jesus goes on and he finishes with verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn around and attack you. Jesus here is basically saying, do not be naive. Do not be naive. Jesus said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. What does it mean to be wise as serpents? It means you discern. You're able to understand, this guy is plotting to kill me. You know, this guy is planning this and that guy is planning this. And I know their wickedness and I know what they're thinking. I'm aware of it. I'm as wise as a serpent. What does it mean, innocent as a dove? Innocent as a dove means, but I desire grace for them. I desire for them to have mercy. So Jesus says, do not throw your pearls to pigs. There comes a time when you stop speaking to people. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5 or 10, it says, look, you go and you tell somebody that you deal with the issue and you let's hear. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So you don't keep doing it. You know, one of the things in being involved in ministry is that sometimes you keep thinking you're supposed to go back and give them the 10th try and the 100th chance and then the 150th chance, and you just wear yourself out. We can't change people. We can speak the truth in love and pray that God's grace opens their heart. If it does not, we're supposed to shake off the dust off our feet and move on. And so we can't be naive to think that we can change people. We can't be naive to think that everybody's got good motives. We need to be careful with how we deal with people. So who are these people that are swine and dogs? They're the people who have the plank in their eye and yet are still grabbing at other people's eye, trying to grab that speck out. They're judgmental, critical people that you can try to help them, but they don't want to be helped. They're going to be attacking you as you come. So let's not be that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you most of all for your mercy to us. Lord, we acknowledge that we need it. We acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord God, except suffer your judgment, Lord God. But by the grace of Christ on the cross for us, and by your mercy and by your Holy Spirit, we can become new creatures that love and that show mercy to others, even if you've shown mercy to us. So help us to judge with righteous judgment, not to be judgmental and critical towards others without mercy and with our own opinions and our own desires instead of with your word and with your truth. Help us to bless others by exposing sin and desire mercy for them at the same time. In Jesus' name.